This morning, we're talking about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit and what that did in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn there, the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 14 through 18, and we're going to get to that in just in a few minutes. But this is that moment in time that God is pouring his Spirit out on mankind. From the heavens above, God's glory is being poured out into the hearts of men and women. Now, we've been tracking along in the book of Acts, and you can see up here three categories. We talked about resurrected Jesus and what that meant to the apostles, the disciples that were gathered there. We talked about ascended Jesus, where he commanded them, it is up to you now to take the gospel, to take the good news to Jerusalem and Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. I'm not going to be here, but I will send you a comforter. And that's what they were waiting for. Last week we talked about, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fire that came and it just ignited within them. And they were able to communicate, to speak to all that were gathered from every nation that was gathered in that place. When the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed, they heard it in their native tongue. Now, people were like, how has this happened? What's going on here? This can't be. We know these disciples. We've known them since they were little guys. We grew up with them. We know they don't speak this language. But how is it that other nations, other people are hearing in their own language? Now, we talk a lot about the tongues of fire that sat on their heads. It was like that. But I think at this moment, we forget to mention that God gave the gift of ears or hearing as well. People who could not have heard or would not have heard them proclaim the gospel and what was happening in their lives, now we're hearing it. And they weren't having to nudge their neighbor and say, do you understand what they're saying? Do you hear it? They all heard the name of Jesus. They all heard Jesus proclaimed. In the midst of all of that, there was this ruckus where everybody's going, what is happening? This was a new manifestation. This was a brand new occurrence. This is something that not even the disciples had experienced before. This was all fresh. It was all new. It was all different. And so not only were they that were doing this and speaking in the different native tongues, not only were they trying to process it, but people from around the globe that had gathered in that place were trying to process it as well. What does this look like? So Peter stands up. Peter stands up. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, it says this. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. I got that on Friday, and I guess I've got it right now too, because I'm excited about the word of God. He addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, will I pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, I said Peter stood up. He didn't say that. That's an account of what he said. Here's what Peter dove into. Here's where he began to dialogue. He began to do exactly what I've been doing since the very beginning of January of 2018. Listen, hear the voice of God. Hear what God has to say today. In the midst of all the confusion and all of the wrestling and all of the people talking about this or that or the other thing is happening, this is brand new. Peter stands up and he says, listen. And when he stood up, I believe that he spoke with the authority of God. Let me have your attention. Listen to the voice of God. He says, I do not think this means what you think it means. That's from The Princess Bride. Peter said, you suppose that they're drunk, but they're not. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Listen, you've been with them. You've witnessed their behavior. You saw them gathered together in fellowship. You have been with them in this waiting process. You have seen them on a daily basis. They are not drunkards. They are not drunk as you suppose. This is not what it could look like to you. Now, I imagine that there were those that began to realize what was happening, and they began to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. It was being foretold. As Peter progressed in his speech or in his sermon, he said, what we're experiencing is not drunkenness. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is a prophetic fulfillment of what one of our prophets said. Now, I can picture the room. I can absolutely see. In all of the confusion, Peter's still trying to go, I'm going to overtalk you until I get your complete attention. And then he says, they're not drunk. This is a fulfillment spoken by the prophet Joel. I can just picture the hush, because everybody in the Jewish nation would have known the prophetic word of the prophet Joel. They would have been taught from a very young age about a time to come when the Spirit of God would be poured out. Now, Peter took a risk here. He knew that this was going to be offensive. He knew that, and you're saying, well, how was that offensive? Let me tell you how it was offensive. He knew when he made the statement, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied, that in the last days, now everyone who was trained and raised as a Jew would have known that the dividing line in history for last days and early days would have been when the Messiah came. Now, he's speaking to Jews that did not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. He's speaking to a people, a religious group that have denied that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that Jesus was the Messiah that was foretold. When Peter stood up and said, these are the last days, quoted by the prophet Joel, it would have cut to the heart to every individual who denied that Jesus was the Messiah. I can picture the hush. But he goes on to say, the Messiah has come, the center point, the before Christ, the BC, and the AD after death has come to happen. It's come to place. It has been initiated. He said this, and I like this. I love this picture. It was a random picture that I found, and I could just see the excitement that would have been in the upper room when the Spirit of God came and was poured out into the lives of not just the men, but of the women too. I love this. We so often talk about equality where it's no longer just the Jews that can receive the Spirit of God or know God, but open to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every race. The Spirit of God is for each and every one of us, not only for all of the different tribes and religions and races, but Jesus came for the young, the old, the men, and the women. I love the fact that in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the spiritual realm, equality was uttered that day between men and women, white and black, whatever color, what you get that picture, no matter whether we're young or old, equality came. The gift of God that was set for man came to us no matter who we are. You know, I talk on occasion to people who think that the Spirit of God cannot come into their life, that they are so bad or that they've lived such a bad life that the Spirit of God can't come into their lives. I'm reminded of this, that Jesus sent his Son for all. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. There is no respecter of persons when it comes to God. If you will call on his name, and I'm going to set you up for next week. If you will call on his name, if you will call on the Lord, not just using his name, but with your heart, call on him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, as your Purifier. He will come to you. He will pour his Spirit out on and into you, no matter who you are. I love the excitement that this picture depicts. And it also, again, I talked about the balance. God, on this day, leveled the playing field. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how little money you have. It doesn't matter how much education or how little education. It does not matter. And, you know, church, it doesn't matter if you got a church the size of, who's the guy in Texas? Joel Osteen. Or you got a church the size of some pastors today that are talking to two or three people. God poured out his Spirit for all of us. He brought balance to that. Peter talked about the prophet Joel saying that in the last days, your young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams. I've preached over that a lot of times and never really stopped to dig into that. You know, it just seems logical. It seems like the visionary would be more energetic. The dreamer would be more old or older and more mature in their faith. And so I just really have just brushed over that and not ever really dug into what did Joel mean? And the farther I dug into it, in the translation of languages, we put young men dream or have visions and old men have dreams. But in reality, because the level playing field came and it's not just about young or old, vision has a very specific purpose in God's call and his anointing on our lives so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. I love being a visionary, and I had to begin asking, as I'm getting older, and this year I'll turn 55, and I'm just kind of processing all of that and thinking, okay, if young men have visions and old men have dreams, when does dreams kick in for me? And I like to consider myself a visionary. I mean, I love, even on the physical side, I love walking into a house or into a facility and just kind of visually saying, we can do this and we can do that. And John, I love talking to you because you have these ideas and you just vision what can be. And I began to dig in. Okay, scripturally, was it only young men that had visions and only old men that had dreams? And the very first two that I came to, although there's many others, and I'll just share the very first that I came to, was John the Revelator as he pictured what heaven, what eternity will be, what the last days will be. And John, the Revelator, was an old man. And yet he had a vision of what the revelation of Jesus Christ was. And I thought, clear back to teenage Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, when teenage Joseph woke up in the morning and he'd had these dreams, and he went and he began to tell his brothers about his dreams. And you all know that didn't go so well for teenage Joseph. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. Visions and dreams are at your disposal. What did he just say? I said, whether you're young or old, and let me just add this, whether you're man or woman, whether you're whoever you are, visions and dreams are at your disposal. Visions are those things that you can tangibly see. You can walk down the street, and in some conversation this morning, talking about being surrounded by homeless camps, even though we seemingly minister in a very affluent area where, yeah, you would think there wouldn't be many homeless camps right here. They're right here. Vision is the ability to walk down and see a need and articulate how can we fix it. Vision is that external opportunity for us to picture and see and experience God, where we can see God moving. And then we can say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be involved in that. I see what God is doing. I want to do that. Visions are very sight-oriented. See a need, meet a need. On the other hand, Walt Disney said, if you can dream it, you can do it. I began to think about the visionary emphasis in my life, and then the dream emphasis. And I began, and I used the illustration of walking into a house and being able to visually see all of these things that could be transformed, or these things that could be made different and made right and just enhance the whole living experience. But I tell you, my retirement home, I haven't even seen it yet. But I can already tell you what I want there. I could tell you what, when I walk into that facility, that retirement house, I can already tell you what amenities that I have my heart set on. When I talk about winning this community for Jesus, when I regularly say that I believe Seattle is ready for revival, I believe that the Christian voice is not void in this area. I believe that as we live, speak, and love the name of Jesus, that people will come. And that is not a vision. That's internal. I believe it. Last week you got an annual or a quarterly report that said, and I'm just paraphrasing my own words here, in the last 2.5 years, the ministry has not gone exactly the way that I had pictured. When I came to Seattle 2.5 years ago, I had this vision of all of this that could happen. Congregation spilling out of the doors, out having to have 2 services by now. Just meeting people with Christ and it just exploding at the seams. I believed, because I had this this vision, sight-oriented, that all of the keys were here. And I understand that what I felt was not accurate and in God's timing. But here's my dream. This is what I know. This is what I know. God wants to use Fairview as a powerhouse in this community to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if I don't see extrinsically what I wanted to see, I believe my dream, my hope, the faith that I hold is that God has Fairview here for a reason bigger than I could ever imagine or see. And so when I limit him, when I put him in a box, and I'm not saying that visions put us in a box. I'm just saying I'm okay with where we are because I believe that God is preparing us and readying us for dreams maybe that you've had for a long time. For those things internally that we know he wants to do. This is Disney. And, you know, you need to know I'm not a Norman Vincent Peale fanatic. I am not a, if you can think it positive, it'll absolutely happen for you. Because there are a lot of things I want in my life that are not happening or may never happen. What I do believe is that when God gives you a dream, it can be fulfilled. You may all prophesy. This is one of those, you know, we back away from this in the church because we're like, oh boy, now we're starting to meddle in the spiritual gifts and we're starting to meddle in areas. And I'll be perfectly honest, it depends on what your background is, how you perceive, and how you look at different gifts. And that's okay. But I'm not going to back away from this where Peter stood up and he said, in the last days, I will pour my spirit out on all mankind, on men and women, on sons and daughters. That's us. And he didn't say maybe they would prophesy. He said they would prophesy. It goes right back to our calling to stand up and to speak out. There will be no more powerful witness of God's outpouring of his spirit in your life than you telling your story. Not the story of what you've done, but the story of God's redemption, his redeeming power, his victory in your life over anything and everything, no matter what you face or what you don't face, your story needs to be told. When you tell your story, you prophesy. The scripture is, was, and always will be. On the day that Jesus rose from the grave, the days that he ascended into heaven, the days that he poured out his spirit on all mankind, scripture was fulfilled. To prophesy means to tell your story and how Jesus has reclaimed you. It's so simple. I listened to just a short message the other day, and the question was, it's the guy that has no arms and legs that is going around talking about his faith. Can you tell your story in 3 minutes or less? It will be the most powerful 3 minutes that most people will ever experience at your hand. the most powerful moment, 3 minutes in their life, will be not about what you've done or what you do, but about who He is and what He did in your life. Redemption, renewal, revival will come when we stand up and speak out the name of Jesus.